The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Well, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood and a great day to meet the greatest friend you'll ever know, Jesus Christ. Pastor Ken Klaus explains, friend.
That is what Jesus called himself almost 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit made sure John recorded Jesus' words exactly. That's why John quoted Jesus, who said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." We rejoice. The Savior's story of sacrifice, suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection still touches hearts, can still touch your heart, can change your days and your eternity. This will happen if Jesus is your Savior and friend.
Stay with us for Pastor Klaus's message. For help in finding a Lutheran congregation near you, call 1-800-876-9880. Now, here's Pastor Ken Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. With his victory over sin, death, and grave, the living Lord proves himself the friend, the best and most important friend of sinful humanity. Redeemed and restored, may we be brought into and remain in his nail-pierced hands of love. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen. The year before he died, I had the privilege of meeting Fred Rogers. Some of you may remember Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. That imaginary place with its occasional excursions into the world of reality was a safe place on TV for children, an oasis where little ones could be sheltered from the overwhelming, ongoing blasts of commercials and products, where they could find sanctuary from a give-me-this-and-I-want-that mentality, where they could have peace instead of sorcery and explosions which have become the staple of today's tube. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Wearing sweater and tennis shoes, his world featured puppets who had problems. Problems which could almost always be confronted and conquered by a lot of love and a healthy dose of friendship. It would be unfair to imply that I am now or ever have been a real Mr. Rogers aficionado. Quite frankly, some of his puppets got on my nerves. Even so, Mr. Rogers always tried to show children a gentler, more peaceable way to live. He was always a friend to the little ones. That's why, when I saw Mr. Rogers face to face, I was able to thank him most genuinely for his sincerity. Of course, as I did so, I remembered a story Mr. Rogers told about himself. When he was in theological school, studying to be a minister, he was not the mellow fellow many later learned to love. No, Mr. Rogers was the kind of fellow who wanted to succeed. To that end, he made it his practice to attend many churches so he could learn from many preachers. One such Sunday, Mr. Rogers set out to hear a good sermon. His hunt for treasure turned up trash. Even later, he thought of that message as being the most poorly crafted sermon I had ever heard in my life. The worst sermon. That's harsh. After the worship service was over, Mr. Rogers was ready to vent his opinions, share his evaluations with a young lady who had gone to church with him. It was his intention to take that sermon apart like a county coroner might dissect a cadaver. He never got the chance. Looking at the lady, he noticed she was crying. Somehow, somewhere, the Lord had used that sad, insignificant sermon and spoken to her heart and mind. The same church, the same service, the same sermon had produced two totally different reactions. Why the disparity? Mr. Rogers concluded he had come to hear a sermon. His friend had come to hear the Lord. He had come to visit a church. She had had a visit with a Christ. He had sat in an edifice. She had spent time with a friend. It is my hope and prayer that you Christians are, right now, spending some time with your friend Jesus. Sometimes that can be hard to do. I know what Sundays are like for many of you. If this message is coming to you in the a.m., those of you who are churchgoers are rushing about. You're trying to grab a bite of breakfast so your stomach won't sound like Vesuvius during the midst of worship. You're trying to get the children dressed, or maybe you're looking for your Bible. If you don't get going, You're going to be late for worship, and you'll have to sit in the front seats and strain your neck to see the preacher. If you're listening in the PM, you've got things to do. The baseball game is on. The lawn needs cutting. Errands need running. Naps need napping. If you're listening in the evening, it's hard to stay awake and harder to concentrate. On the other hand, if you don't know Jesus as your friend and Savior, you're probably going over the list of things which need to be accomplished before this day is over. It is a big list, a long list, a list filled with duties and obligations. You don't have time to sit around and listen to some preacher-type person spew forth some theological mumbo-jumbo which deals with subjects in which you're not interested. You want to get going. You ought to get started. This is ridiculous, you say to yourself and get ready to rush out of the room. But you're not rushing, are you? At least not yet. Right now, you're waiting to hear what's next. You're pretty sure you won't like it, but you'll wait and give God just a minute or two more. Dear friend, welcome to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. You've just moved into the same place where Mr. Rogers found himself many years ago. You're discovering the same thing he found out. You're realizing the Lord can use a poor preacher's proclamation to accomplish his purposes. Our Father in heaven can take my stuttering, stammering sentences and point you to your Savior who gave his life so all who believe on him might be forgiven and blessed with life eternal. It's true. The Lord can take this gospel broadcast of the air and use it to tell you about his Son who came to this earth to save you from yourself. That he does this is a great comfort to me and others who have stood before this microphone. We rejoice. The Savior's story of sacrifice, suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection still touches hearts, can still touch your heart, can change your days and your eternity. This will happen if Jesus is your Savior and friend. Friend. That is what Jesus called himself almost 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit made sure John recorded Jesus' words exactly. That's why John quoted Jesus who said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Now, before you brush aside the Savior's words as being inconsequential and unimportant, let me ask, do you have any friends? Don't be quick to answer. Take a moment to think. Yes, I know you have acquaintances. Maybe you have a lot of pals. From the moment you wake up until the time you shut your eyes at night, you may be surrounded by warm bodies. But do you have any friends? The people at work, you laugh with them, joke with them, swap stories, emails, and instant messages with them, but are they your friends? Do you have a host of relatives? Maybe so. Maybe you even like some of them. But are they your friends? Understand, I'm not being difficult here, and I most certainly am not trying to cause any bitterness or difficulty between you and those who are close to you. I'm simply asking, do you have friends? What's your answer? Did you say, "Oh, of course I do. Yes, I have friends." Good, good. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. It's just that so many people I know don't have a friend like Jesus. Here, let me explain. Not so long ago, I heard of a family which, like most families, had some problems. Dad was successful. Because he was smart and because he was a working fool, he had managed to climb the corporate ladder and he was contented that his family was financially stable. Such solidity, my friends, is no mean accomplishment in troublesome economic times. Still, Dad was gone for long hours, and it was a rare day when he was home for more than an hour or two at a stretch. His wife had worked hard at her home and with the children, and this, for the most part, she had also been successful. Her children were coming out pretty normal, whatever that means. Yes, their son had had a few run-ins at school, but many boys have done the same and worse. Partly to find an answer to her question, "Is that all there is?" and partly because she wanted to make sure the kids turned out all right, she started to go to a Christian counselor. The kids joined her. After they got comfortable with their counselor, the family was surprised that most of their conversation seemed to settle on and revolve around Dad. When the therapist suggested Dad should also come in, they agreed. Getting him there was easier said than done. He was busy, and besides, he didn't think he needed any help. It took 2 months and repeated rescheduling before they got Dad to the dock. The time was well spent as they considered what they wanted to say. Their teenage daughter began. "Daddy," she asked, "why didn't you make it to one of my volleyball games when I was in grade school? Why didn't you come to the school play when I had the second best part? I know you said you were busy, but I hoped maybe somehow for me you would get unbusy. You had to see my prom dress and pictures, and you've never seen my dorm room. I'm sorry, Daddy, but I've stopped counting on you." "No, I can tell you nobody, not even the CEO of his company, talked to Daddy that way. He wasn't used to it, and he didn't like it. He kept his temper, he didn't interrupt, he waited until he was given a chance to reply. Then he said, "I'm sorry, I probably was wrong, I didn't mean to hurt you, but that's all in the past. Let's just let it go and start fresh. How about cutting me a little slack? How about a little forgiveness?" And that's when the daughter said something profound. She replied, "Daddy, forgiveness came a long time ago. Forgiveness was a matter of self-preservation. I'm telling you this not for my sake, but for yours. You never got to know me, or enjoy me, or play with me. I'm telling you this because today is a new day, and I want things to be different for you and me." I would love to tell you they all lived happily ever after. I would love to tell you that, but I can't. They tried for a while, and then they went their separate ways. Daddy did his thing, Mom did her thing, the daughter and the son, they went their own ways, too. Now, I only tell you their story because, with minor variations, I have seen that story played out again and again in the lives of others. Go to any nursing home in the country and watch little old ladies and little old men waiting, longing, praying for a letter, a phone call, a visit from their children. Yes, many of them still have friends, and some still really enjoy life. But their closest friends, their families, aren't around. Do you have a friend? More and more I see churches sponsoring groups for those in their parish who are divorced. No, it's not a lonely hearts club. These are interesting people, beautiful, fascinating people who are ready to get on with their lives. But they're hurting. Somewhere along the way, their dearest friend, their spouse, went AWOL. Do you have a friend? Do you have someone you can count on no matter what? Someone who, no matter how often you repeat yourself, no matter the subject matter, will listen patiently until you run down? Do you have a friend? Do you have anybody who will be there when you call any time, day or night? Who will come running to be by your side, not just in an emergency, but each and every time you want them? Do you have a friend? Do you have someone who will help you with all the problems which crush you down during the day and all the worries which keep you up at night? Do you have a friend? Is there anybody around you to whom you can speak honestly without ever holding back? Do you have a friend who will give you that which you need, even if it means that giving is going to cost them? Do you have a friend? Maybe I'm wrong. But I would be willing to guess some of you are thinking you actually do have a friend, such as the one I have described. You're recalling to mind a friend who knows you, who loves you, who supports and sacrifices for you. They will listen to you, help you, and do all they can to provide for and assist you. You can't think of a single thing in your heart or your life that you can't share with this special person. Understand, I'm not saying there aren't such people in this world. There are. I've met a handful of them. Indeed, if you have such an individual in your life, you are richly blessed, incredibly blessed. Of course, I don't have to tell you that, do I? But let me take my questions to another level. Would this friend be willing to leave their home for you? Would this friend be willing to step down from a lofty position to help you? Would your special person be willing to live his or her entire life for you? I mean, would they stop thinking of themselves so they could only think of your future? Would they take all your debts and say, "These are mine now"? Is this friend willing to be hunted, persecuted, beaten, lied about, whipped, and murdered in a cruel and painful way for you? Will this wonderful friend do all this without any acknowledgement or appreciation? Would they do it if your actions showed you were uninterested, unconcerned, and unmoved? To this last set of questions, every one of you must admit, no, I have a dear friend, but these things they cannot do, they would not do. Our friendship is based on mutual support and help. I don't know how long they would last if things went just the one way. Yours is a wise answer. There is no human being, none whom I have ever met, who would be willing or able to do such a thing for someone else. It is too unreasonable, too unrealistic, and overwhelmingly unfair. Still, in Jesus, I and hundreds of millions of other people have been given such a friend. 2,000 years ago, in a small town outside of Jerusalem, Jesus exited heaven and was born on earth. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, he was true man and true God. For the next 33 years, he lived his life exactly as I have described. He went without a home, a family, an income, so that my life now and my eternity for all of eternity might be changed. Read the first four books of the New Testament, and they will tell you how my friend was misunderstood and maligned. His family thought he was insane. His close friends seldom understood him. The crowds which followed him regularly tried to redefine his mission. Still, for me, Jesus kept on. Listen to the words he spoke. No other preacher or teacher has come close to my friend for brevity, beauty, and the sharing of God's truth. Look at what Jesus did and see how the cripples and the unclean, the possessed, and those who were in pain found healing at his hand. Look at Jesus, my friend. See him comfort a mother whose only son has died. A father and mother consumed with grief at the loss of their daughter. Two sisters who cry after the passing of their brother. My friend, Jesus, stilled their fears, raised their dead, and restored their families. Listen to my friend Jesus. Listen as he forgives sinners who came to him in faith. Go and sin no more, he told a woman who had sinned. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, he said to a man who had been brought to him for healing. Look at my friend Jesus, and know his work is not confined to history books or tales which begin once upon a time, long, long ago. But there is more, much more. My friend Jesus has also forgiven my sins. Indeed, so I might be released from the damnation my misdeeds brought upon me, so I might be set free from the shackles of sin and enslavement of Satan, is why Jesus entered this world. His job description said he had come not to be served, but to serve. And he served by giving his life as a ransom for many. With the completion of his work on the cross of Calvary, my friend shocked the world and rose from the dead. In so doing, my friend has given me the assurance that when I say an earthly farewell to a loved one, it is only temporary. My friend has fixed things so there will be a reunion in a place where there will be no more sickness or sadness, damnation or death. Having completed the work of my redemption, my friend rose from the dead on the third day. Some of you indeed may have a wonderful friend, but no friend can begin to do what my friend has done for me with his life, death, and resurrection. Do you have a friend like this? I pray that you do. If you don't know him now, I pray you soon shall be brought into the presence of him whose love is personal enough for one, but big enough to cover the world. For you see, my friend Jesus is your friend too. For your forgiveness he was born. For your salvation he lived his life. For your eternity he died upon the cross. For your confident assurance he rose on the third day. Today, I introduce you to Jesus, the best of friends, the truest of friends, the most sacrificing and caring of friends. Today, I share Jesus, friend, redeemer, your Savior. If we can help you know him better, please call us at the Lutheran Hour. Amen.
Here's a question everyone will need to answer sooner or later. Who is Jesus? And how did you arrive at your answer? Did you examine the issues for yourself, or are you just repeating things you've been told? To help you in your understanding, we'd like to send you a free copy of the booklet, Who is Jesus? It's a Bible study based on the Gospel according to St. Matthew, who was an eyewitness to the events he describes. For your free copy, call the Lutheran Hour, 1-800-876-9880. For Bible studies, online discussions, and other ministry resources geared towards men, visit the Men's Network at lhmmen.com. Jesus is the best and truest of friends. Each week, the Lutheran Hour offers listeners God's free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This ministry is supported entirely through the generous support of listeners like you. Your contributions will help us share the message of God's grace with others throughout the world. Please support this effort with your prayers and, as God enables you, through your generous financial gifts. Call 1-800-876-9880 or visit our website, LutheranHour.org, or write The Lutheran Hour, 660 Mason Ridge, Center Drive, St. Louis, Missouri, 63141. With your continued faithful support, we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. And now Pastor Klaus leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be, and remain, with us all. Amen.
Is God bad, mean, or indifferent? I'm Mark Eicher, and Pastor Ken Klaus talks about how some people consider God to be quite cruel.
Or as one author recently put it, God is not great.
And that's what we're talking about, people who accuse God of not caring, of not being nice, or of somehow not doing what he could to alleviate suffering and pain.
Recently, I've heard a whole lot of people say exactly that sort of thing.
Really?
Absolutely. They ask, did God send someone cancer? Why did God allow a young person to die? How can we say God cares when there's so much evil in the world?
Well, that goes along with this listener email we received. He was part of a team from his church that went down to the Gulf states of the southern U.S. They were down there helping still with the cleanup from Hurricane Katrina. And even though that happened many years ago, there's still so much devastation, so much work to be done. They were thinking, what must this have been like right after the storm? And it got them to thinking also, you know, some people could say God is a pretty bad fellow to have either caused or allowed this to happen. And how do you respond to people who think that way?
Mark, I appreciate the honesty and the faith of our listener. It's not that he or she feels that way, but they do need a way to respond to those who question God's nature and his motives.
Okay, well, that sums it up very well.
So, where do we begin? St. Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen."
But that really doesn't seem to help. You know, if I were to sum that up, I'd say, well, God just does a lot of stuff we'll never understand. Is that right?
Well, partly. Paul's asking rhetorical questions, but if you were to answer them, a lot of people would say that's exactly what Paul meant. God's works can't be understood. Nobody's smart enough to understand his mind or give him directions.
Again, not much help there.
Yeah, it really does, but in two ways. First, it says nobody's qualified to second-guess God. Nobody's that smart. But that is exactly what his detractors are doing nowadays. Maybe not in so many words, but in effect they're saying, I know better than the Lord. If I was God, I would do this, but I wouldn't do that. Second, look how Paul ends that section.
He says, to God be glory forever.
Yeah, Paul doesn't understand, can't figure out what God does and why he does it, but he still glorifies God.
Well, okay, I get that, but how do you apply that to our question today?
Well, this way you got to start in the right place.
And what is the right place?
The right place is believing God loves us. The wrong place is to think he doesn't or is indifferent to us or actually dislikes us.
Yeah, but how can we be sure God loves us?
Well, that's where a lot of people are. How can we be sure God loves us? Answer that question is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Jesus as Savior will not perish but live forever. Does God love you? Look at Jesus' suffering and death for you and for your forgiveness. If the cross of the Christ isn't proof of the intensity and loyalty of God, there's something wrong. And, of course, there is.
Well, okay. God loves us. What's next?
If you believe God loves you, then even when you can't understand why things happen, even if it seems wrong to you, you rely on that love to supply your answer. If you don't believe in God's love, well, everything becomes suspect.
But what good could have come out of something like Hurricane Katrina?
I wouldn't attempt to know the Lord's mind. I know this, though. Katrina took some people to heaven. It gave the world a chance to realize their time on earth is not limitless. It gave them an opportunity to understand how much God cares. Gave them an opportunity to come to the cross, and motivated Christians from around the country to demonstrate their love for their neighbors. There are many other good things which can come out of such tragedy. You can see them if you believe God is a God of love.
Which is exactly what Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose."
Yeah, God can take even the bad things of a sinful, fallen world and work it according to his divine purpose.
Thank you, Pastor Klaus. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.